a lot more in my study than what I can share today, which is the frustration of every preacher. I'm telling you what. You have this much, and you're at the end of the week, and you're going, but how do I get it down to this? Because in our, to be honest, we have the attention span of a squirrel on drugs many times with our current, the way entertainment works and all of these things. But can I just ask you once again, and I say it once in a while, can you give deference, not to me, can you give deference to the Word of God and to what God is saying? And you may only think that this applies only to the young parents that are here. We would be wrong as we look in Scripture, because there's something that goes far deeper in here as the continued revelation of just make sure that you honor your parents. So you honor your mother and father. Your days will go much better for you and long. It is a principle. It's not always a promise. Because, frankly, there are young people that die of cancer, and they were respectful and honoring their parents and things. So we understand it as a principle. And we'll see why in a little bit. In coming to these passages, I know that each one of you grew up in a different home. All of our experiences are different. And I've shared some about my father, which was a tragedy. My father claiming Christ and my father doing all these things. And he's passed away since then. But living a completely contrary life to that which he talked of. And I won't go through the details, but by the grace of God, the Lord helped me to see the difference between my parents and him. Between my father and him. My mother definitely being faithful to the Lord in all things, but the tragedy of my father. And some of you may have experiences with your parents. Some of you grew up in unsaved homes that were just godless. Some of you, as many here, have had spouses that are unsaved and not in the Lord, and you struggling as a spouse to bring the Lord into everything and the struggle that goes with that. Some of you grew up with both parents that were Christians and frankly were borderline abusive in every way and legalistic to the hilt. And the only thing you saw was the judgment of God. Not his grace and not his mercy, just waking up to judgment. And some of you grew up with a well-balanced home, in a Christian home that is well-balanced. And even, I would say this, that there are, by the common grace of God, there are even unsaved parents that are in the house that the kids grew up in a well-balanced, loving home with discipline and with, yes, rules, but nonetheless, it was well-balanced in many ways. But we're going to be speaking of God's people today. God's people. Because the structure of the home is the most vital thing that you can imagine. And if we are living, even as believers, we are not dedicated and we do not love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind, which we never will in that sense. That's why we so desperately need Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me say it. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's right. We need Christ because we fall so short. And the desperateness of our hearts saying, I have failed. And let me say this, even going through this, there were times that I looked up from the passage and I just winced at myself. I could have done that better. Oh, Lord, I was so wrong in this. And there are times that I've even gone back to my children and had those discussions to clarify. Because I wish that I had grown up with preachers being very specific about this passage. But they were not. And how I could have gleaned from that. And I grew up, even in our young, Donna Ray's and I's young marriage, We got a hold of some books and things. Frankly, at the time, we thought some of it was good and right. But as you grow in Christ, you realize, no, that wasn't it. And every parent is going to make that mistake. It is not a sinful choice. It's just as you grow in maturity. And it is wise that parents listen to the scripture and listen to others. They've been down that road. This is not the road you want to take with your kids. Please listen. Even as grandparents, or if you're single and you are dealing with your parents in every manner of life, let's bring it down, because obviously we do not have the time to go into every single situation. We just don't. But I pray that as you listen to the Word of God and as you hear these things expounded, that the Holy Spirit would begin to clarify for you and walk away and saying, now I understand honor much better according to the Scripture. What it means to honor parents. But it goes beyond that. What it means to honor authority. What it means, the most important thing of all, is to bring absolute honor, and glory to God. So we're going to hit three things. I know that's unusual to have three things, but we're going to have three things. As I began to think about this, because it's one little verse right there, but I began to explore the rest of Scripture. First of all, it is the root of honor. If you have an outline, you can. If you don't have an outline, you have every permission to go up there and get an outline. It's right there behind Nathan on a little table, if that would help you. I put them out every week. So is Dave the only one that's going to move? Go, people, go. But the root of honor, the rebellion, number two, against honor, because that is all of us. The rebellion against honor. Number three, the righteousness of honor. The righteousness of honor, that it is good and pure. And there is no way that I can bring all the verses and all the chapters that would speak to this that is impossible unless we had an entire year just on this passage. It would literally take that long. But this is meant to be a jump start for you to go in your study at homes. Every message is meant to go home and to look further into it. The sermon is not stagnant in itself. It is meant to go home and study the Word, and that it is to jumpstart you through this study to think deeply about these things for the week. That's the point of the preached message, is that you would go home and that you would make it a part of your meditation, your concentration, and all of these things, and you just begin to unfold these things out of the week. That is the point of a sermon in any pulpit that you've seen. So let's get into this. Number one, it is the root of honor. Honor your parents. Honor your mother and father. What is the root of the word? Well, the Hebrew word is kavod. And kavod, K-O-V-O-D, for those that are taking notes, it is the Hebrew word kavod. When you see kavod, here's what it means. It means glory. It means respect. But here's the other thing that it means: weightiness. And as I prayed, here's the thing. And imagine that you're holding, and I know that so many of us would love to do this, especially if it was ours, to have a solid brick of gold. And as you're holding that solid brick of gold, there's a weight. I've never held one. Perhaps you have. But it's that you're holding that solid brick of gold. There is a weightiness to it, but it's not a bad weight. You're looking at saying, this is the best kind of weight I can hold, because I know the value of it. And as you hold it, there is something more precious than gold. It is the value of honor. It is the value of when you go into the first habit of honoring God, and you get to the weightiness of God. Yes, they are standing before a mountain. It is thunder. It is lightning. It is clouds. It is awesome. It is fearful. It is what? Weighty. And there is a sense in which you are standing before God's presence and you are going, He alone is worthy. That should be the response. He alone is worthy. He alone is to be worthy to be feared. He alone is worthy to be worshipped. He alone is to be worthy to be glorified. He alone is to worthy to be what? All due my honor to Him. In every aspect, I honor the Lord God of heaven and earth and bow before Him in worship. There's the weightiness that they should have felt. To love the Lord your God is that means that you will honor Him by loving your neighbor as yourself. The immediate people outside of yourself, that is my wife and my kids, and let's stick with the structure of the home. Yes, the church and the job and all those things. But as he begins to speak of the structure of the home, the first people that you ever met in your life, your earliest memories should be at least, for most of us here, for 99.9%, would be our parents. And our earliest memories is our parents. And I remember, many people can't remember at the earliest age, but I remember being 2 years old and the first glimpse of reality that I had, as if I woke up. And I remember my parents holding my hand, walking me to the apartment in San Diego, California. My father was in the Navy, but we were walking toward the little apartment that we lived in. And then I can remember the structures of the apartment. But most of all, I remember holding my mother's hand. And that is the first memory as I have of my parents. The first understanding from childhood is to train our children that obedience, and by the way, obedience is that outward conformity to the parents' desired will. Empty the trash. Something as simple as that. You have chores, or no, we don't do that in this house. We don't say those things in the house. And we'd put these rules and guidelines in our children's lives for their own good. For their own good. It is for the understanding that you must learn what authority is, and that you must learn, even if you do not understand God, and even if you do not understand salvation in Christ, yet that will come as we teach and disciple them, but we know that it is for their own good, that there are certain things that they must abide by. Because as they obey us, they will begin to understand as they leave the nest, which we are technically empty nesters, but as they leave the nest, how will they understand how to obey other authority if they do not understand how to obey the authority inside the house? How will they ever get a job in the sense of being able to respect other authority if they cannot respect and honor the authority that God set within the bounds of their house? It is the beginning of understanding of what authority is and how you are to not only be obedient, but to honor authority. And as we said, it goes deeper than that, just obedience. It is a heart that gives respect and love in that obedience. The root understanding goes beyond my childhood. That word honor goes beyond my childhood. Now, it is strange to think that when we understand in that strangeness that a child that is in his 30s or 40s or even late 20s, whatever it may be, is that they begin to understand the reality that they are not under the same obedience as they were as a child. I don't expect my 28-year-old son to obey every command that I have and to obey me in the same way as when he was a child. But I do know this, there is honor. There is honor that goes with that. I can continue to honor my parents. When I married Donna Ray, I left my parents. I cleaved to my wife. And there are times when parents cannot interrupt the process of what is going on in marriage. They are their own family. But the couple honors their parents by even coming back for advice or by help, whatever it may be. Not a child, and I don't treat my adult children as children. Even when if they act like children, I am to respect them and they are to bring honor, Yes, as God commanded even to me. I honor them because they are the ones that were the first authority and taught me authority in my life with love and respect. They raised me, they fed me, they clothed me, they taught me of God and the grace through Jesus Christ. And even as sinful at times and as imperfect as it was, guess what? In my home, the gospel was still there. And even if some of our parents are unsaved, the best thing that witness that you can have to your unsaved parents as believers is what? You honor them. And you show respect and honor in that way. That is how you best witness to your spouse that is unsaved, or you best witness to your parents that are unsaved. You honor them and you bring honor. And whether they even are in Christ and brought a bad name to the name of Christ, a shameful way in their testimony, there are still ways that you can honor your parents, as difficult as that may be. So the root is not obedience. The root is honor, which in a child comes from honor. You want your kids to do this. You want them to honor the Lord your God at the root of everything, even you. You want them to worship the Lord God of heaven and earth even before you. But you are teaching them that because out of that honoring toward God and in the gospel of Christ, and when we come back and we worship, it is there that everything begins to happen. And through that begins to bring the honor to parents. To live a life in obedience to God. So that is the root. The root of obedience, the root of genuine obedience comes out of honor and love and respect and a weightiness that says this is a valued weightiness because I love and honor God. I want to love and obey Him and love and honor my parents, not just now, but for all of my life. Obedience will look different, but honor never will. So we come to the root of worthiness. If worthiness were dependent upon how I parented, I don't think any of us could be parents. We are not worthy in that sense. So when we come back, we have to investigate our own hearts as parents. And some of you are beginning just to raise kids. Some of you are in the middle of it. Some of you are past it, whatever it may be. But even in the midst of this, when our kids are in our homes, that we inadvertently may teach children as they grow, all that matters in the world is your outward obedience. We don't mean to teach them that, but many times we wind up teaching them that as though they will, and believe me, they will buck up against you, and they will. You have to establish the purpose of the obedience, which does not start with us, but it starts with God. It does not start with them. Now, in the beginning, when they are children, before they understand, there is a sense in which, yes, it does start with us. But as they begin to comprehend things, we begin to show them the Lord God of heaven and earth, and we begin to understand that we are bringing them to the throne room every time, and that there is a purpose. Do you remember when in Deuteronomy, the son asked, why are we doing all these things? The son lovingly expresses, because God was so gracious to take us out of Egypt. Do you see God's grace and love, son? Daughter, do you see how good He's been to us? Oh, He is worthy of our honor. Oh, He is worthy of our obedience. Do you see it? There is a sense in which many parents become desperate. And there was a teaching out there, even when we were, Donna Ray and I were just first having kids, and just before we were having kids, the ideal is breaking the will of the child. I've come to vehemently disagree with trying to break the will of a child. Why? Because it has the ring of Pharaoh on the backs of Egypt. And as Mike was saying in Sunday school, Pastor Mike, it has the ring of communism dominating the people. Breaking, it has more of the idea you don't even ask questions unless you want to feel the wrath. And the breaking is constantly a child that you are looking to get rid of his will and break that will altogether in experience we have of listening to certain people, which I would never advise whatsoever. Yes, there is rules and there's structure and our kids must follow. But when we angrily deal with our kids and demand absolute compliance and stomp our feet, and by the way, James 1:20, the anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me say that again. For my own sake and all of our sake, anger on any level, let it sink in. Anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And so I do not seek to manipulate. I do not seek to coerce in the sense of my will against my child's will. My child's will against mine. And it becomes a battle of wills. And we will enter and we will say, you will and you will. Of course, sometimes it comes to that because we are doing it because our kids are in danger of not understanding things and what it would produce. But it is not so much a battle of my will against theirs. And why would I want to break the will of my child when I perfectly understand that even mine is not? Why would I want to do something to my child that even mine is not? But let me put it to you this way. It is not what some would say is a breaking of the will so that they have none whatsoever. Frankly, I want my child to have a will. I just want him to be a transformed will. Do you think Paul had a will when he was talking to the Corinthians? He did. Paul was pretty forceful. You need to get this straight, Corinth, Church of Corinth. You need to stop doing this. And he was as a father rebuking his children for living in sin all the while claiming Christ. But you could read Paul, and you would say, yes, he has a will, but it is a will that is in absolute conformity and has been transformed by the Heavenly Father through Christ in a new creation. And Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. But Christ, when you look at him, do you think that Christ will even, he goes, my will is not to do that of myself, but my will is to do the will of the Father. When Christ was rebuking the Pharisees, when the seven woes, do you think he had a strong will? Woe to you Pharisees, you whited wall sepulchers full of dead men's bones. It doesn't sound like somebody that just has a Play-Doh type moldable to manipulate. Christ had a will, but it was the will to do the Father. And we want our kids, even the strongest willed, we ought to thank God for them because, so let me tell you, if they grow up right, those are the guys you want in a theological fight in defense of the faith because they'll come out. Peter was very willful. But Peter became a defender of the faith. Paul became a defender. It takes a will to do that, but it takes a transformed will that says, no, not my will, but thine be done. And so we go forth. Do you think I'm willful at times when I preach? You better believe it. Many times I'm speaking to myself. Do you think I'm willful when I deny my flesh? No, we're not doing this, flesh. We are not doing this. Learn to talk to yourself more. It's okay. We are not doing this. We are going to conform ourselves and we are doing this. This is what we're doing. It takes a will, doesn't it? It takes a strong will to deny your flesh. Do not squash the will of your child, but redirect him toward the will of God, that he may willfully serve the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And may the will, it is not broken, it is not done away with, it is transformed into the image of Christ. That is the beauty of it. And oh, what I just introduced to you just produced a lot more work, didn't it? Because I'm talking of something that you cannot do. The The burden of every parent is, how do I transform the heart of my child? If that burden is on you, I want to say to you today, let that go. You cannot. You may, and rightly so, there are times that we need our children because they don't know any better to conform to our will in the sense, but it is, we need to check ourselves, and it is always for their good. So that they're not running out of the street and getting hit by somebody. So that they are respecting all authority in their lives. But I cannot conform the heart of my child. Oh, there are many times if I manipulate him with anger and if I yell it to the top of my lungs loud enough, then he'll do it. Oh, he will do it. But he will do it with absolute despite in his or her heart. Transformation has taken place. So we are left with the burden. Oh Lord, how do I do this? And I will tell you, as parents and grandparents, oh Lord, transform my heart with the balance of grace and warning, that I may warn my children, but that I also may come with grace and absolute love and nurture them in you. But, oh Lord, here's the prayer of a parent, and you should be on your knees every day saying this. I have not the ability to change my child's heart. I will give them truth, and I will be obedient to you, and I will show them what honoring you as my Heavenly Father looks like. Oh, Lord, help me to do that as I show them example and talk of you all the day long and what you have done in Christ. But unless you, oh God, transform their heart and make them a new creation, all the truth in the world will simply bounce off their ears. And I can make them only conform to an outward obedience for so long, but then they get bigger and they become stronger and they become adults. Will they simply walk away? What have I done? Lord, transform them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the difficulty of godly parents. Again, I will say, it's the thinking that I have the ability to change my kids' hearts. We do not. And so we come fully submissive and honoring to the Father ourselves, because if what I do, I must show them an example, the joy of submitting to Him, the joy of obedience, the joy of honoring the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. We must show them that God is worthy to be obeyed and honored and loved. Because when we were sinners, God loved us. And even today, when we get it all wrong and we sit, we go back and we reel back, we realize God so loved us and sent His Son to die and to have our sins washed away. And even in this, when I was studying, there was much confession going on in my own heart saying, oh, Lord, but I did not stay there. I simply confess my sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin, and I move on. Above all, teach them the worthiness of God in Christ, even before they are in Christ. And if they come to Christ, they seek not just to obey, but take heart in that they are to honor their parents. This is a transformed life of a new child. If we do not have the ability to conform their hearts to us, therefore, the world worketh in prayer and pleading with God that our children's eyes and hearts would be open to the gospel of Christ. And let me say this. Do not coerce your children thinking that you can coerce them into the kingdom of God and they could just say a little prayer. Please do not. And always saying, well, I know they live the godless life and they act a lot like Christ, but I remembered when they prayed. Please do not do that. I beg you. Do not teach your children. It's a simple little prayer, and clickety-click, you're in heaven, and don't let anybody ever say anything about that. No, it is not that. It is the giving over of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you submit to Him? He loves you. He gave His life. Will you submit to the Lordship and allow your and see that your heart and your sin has been cleansed and made righteous in Jesus Christ? Do you see this? Do you understand this? That they truly may be transformed. Parents, we cannot wish and we cannot coerce and we cannot come up with a formula just so we can lay our heads down on the pillow and saying, I'm okay because they prayed a prayer. It's not the truth. Remembering and showing Christ above all. And discipling our kids in this way by the life that we live. And may, hear me when I say this. Yes, there will be discipline. But may there be more grace and mercy above all else. Even when you are disciplining your child for wrongdoing, how you go into that room to talk to them, if you're mad and anger does not produce the righteousness of God, before you go into that room and you are tempted, you need to run like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Go away first. You get a hold of yourself, and then you come back in, and you cry to the Lord, and once your heart is aligned right, you'll know the message. Let me go. Yes, they need disciplining. There is a consequence. There is a punishment. But I want you to know, child of mine, dear child of mine, here's why that you cannot do that. You begin to explain, and a broken-willed child will not question, but a child that seeks to go in the right way with his will as he is directed, let them ask questions. Not in a defiant way, but saying, but why this? And you, as the wisdom of the parents, begin to love them and show them grace. And when you forgive your child because of a grievous sin, they may have said something to you, they may have done something to you, they may have lied to you. But after the discipline, and even during the discipline, there is love and grace. Why should we do that? Because that's exactly what God is doing in our lives. Is it not? How many times have you sinned this week, people? When I say that, I include myself. Yes. Did He not have grace and mercy upon you and forgive you? Did He slap you down immediately and say no? And if the Lord does, when you continue to be insistent on sin, doesn't He discipline you? Doesn't He come and bring things into your life and saying, my child, I will not lose you to the condemnation of this world. You are mine. You are not allowed to walk this way because I love you and I have shown grace in Christ. I bring you to myself. Oh, may we learn from our Heavenly Father through Christ on what discipline and conformity and the will that is transformed and all of these things in our lives. And may we replicate that in every way possible within the walls of our own homes with the Lord has given us to disciple and teach. But there is a rebellion in honor. Number two, the root of rebellion. It started in the garden, did it not? Let me say this. Adam and Eve had a, and I've said it before, Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, did they not? It was heaven on earth. They were in the Garden of Eden. Sin didn't exist. God was walking with them in the dew of the morning. God walked, they had the perfect loving relationship. Humanity that is created in His image with their creator, God their Father. And it was a beautiful, perfect relationship. And yet, they rebelled. How many times we have seen good and godly parents and yet their child goes astray. Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve instructed on worship and to walk with God in honor and obedience. Abel? Yes. Cain? So much. And notice how it went for Cain. It went from his parents and the obedience and the honor of his parents because they had instructed him in the ways of the Lord and a sacrificial system because of Adam and Eve's old sin in the garden, which they were thrown out. But God, by his grace, had covered them even with the animal skins and led them into the understanding of the sacrifice, which would eventually lead thousands of years later to the Son of God, who is a sacrifice for us. But even in that way of worship, they had taught Cain how to do this, but Cain, being the kind of sinful, rebellious, willful child, said, "No, I do not recognize your authority, and I do not recognize God's honor, and so therefore I will do it my own way." And when Cain couldn't have his own way, and he couldn't please God, and God said that he was not pleased with the sacrifice, Cain immediately became jealous against his own brother and took an instrument of death and killed his brother. Wow. We see this, that even though Adam and Eve, and even the example of his brother, yet Cain's heart was insistent of his own authority and his own rebellion. It was Ishmael against his father Abraham, and his brother Isaac was a battle actually against God. Esau, the son of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew. It was a battle against God. Ham was dishonoring his father when he looked upon him after he was drunk and he was naked. He dishonored his father, and a curse came upon Ham's son in the generations. All of Jacob's sons, if we read through Genesis and we saw in Genesis, it was not a good situation with all of Jacob's sons save Joseph. Absalom against David. And I understand that all these fathers and all these parents had their own issues. But do you notice that even the rebellion of a child through all of this is actually a wrestling with God? It is an absolute rejection of God's appointed authority. That is rebellion. And yet there were many wicked fathers whose sons were godly. King Saul, wicked. But Jonathan, David. You begin to see King Ahaz in the Bible of Israel. He was wicked as could be. But all of a sudden his son takes reign and he was a godly man. So let me just say this and put this to bed right now, okay? All through Scripture there are great parents, godly parents who worship the Lord. And sometimes the children turned out evil. Even starting with the perfect situation of the Heavenly Father in the garden, and yet, there they go. And then you have these wicked parents, absolute vile kings, even in Israel, but yet their sons and their daughters turn out godly. No matter the situation, what is Scripture yelling to us? It is of God, not of man. And that is how we pray. Many Christian parents can look at their parents and criticize harshly. You didn't do it right. You didn't get it right. Therefore, listen, I will say plainly, if I had just a moment of testimony, if many of us had to look to our own fathers to really understand Christianity, I would not be in this pulpit today, but I would be living a godless life, giving myself full permission. And many of you are in the same boat as I am. I do not judge God, even always based on my parents, but where my parents, I will say this though, but where my parents guided me and pointed me to. So be careful as parents when you criticize your parents and dishonor them, even in front of your children, to say they didn't do it right. They weren't this. Or to criticize other parents and saying, well, your child went astray, but our children, that's not going to happen to us. Oh, may you repent right on the spot, because God will humble you to the weakest core if you are not careful with yourself. There is no magic formula. There is only God. And again, I just urge you, pray in understanding that we as parents are ill-prepared. Oh God, I will seek to obey and honor you in front of my children, but unless you change their wicked hearts and turn them to Christ, there is no hope. Why? Because we believe in the total depravity of man. It is not that they acted on it. It's that every part of my will, every part of my mind and my heart, guess what? It's all saturated with sin. That is the truth. I am not better than God, and I am not better than somebody else. I know my wicked heart, and I understand it, but I ask that God would transform it. And when those little bundles of depravity come into our lives and we are holding them, understand one thing: they are precious, they are from God, and they are the image of God, and we are to love them and nurture them. But understand, there will be a contest of authority at some point in time, because they are rebels, just like we were, against the very honor and authority of God. And it is our job to train them and to love them biblically in every way possible, but to understand that these things are not as simple as that. It's interesting that in the wickedness of understanding how fallen we really are, Paul makes a list of heinous sins in Romans 1, and usually we use it with homosexuality or something like that. But listen to what Paul says about the sins of society against God, the pagan heinous sins against God in our society, and we see it all the day long. They did neither honor God, him as God, and right in the middle of the list is disobedience to parents. In that pagan society, it is first and foremost in verse 21 of Romans 1. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks to him." Notice how those two are together, honor and thanks. "But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." But then Paul, at the conclusion of this chapter, adds the most three curious words in the list. And let me read the list, because you need to see that it's in the middle of everything. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done." That's where he starts. Giving them up to a debased mind. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers," listen to this, "haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil." And then he says, "disobedient to parents." I think we have taken a pill where we look at rebellious teenagers and saying, it's not so bad. It's just a phase of life. No, it is the absolute understanding, according to Scripture, it is the absolute understanding of the rebel heart, not only of dishonoring parents and being disobedient to parents, but the rebel heart that looks to God and says, "I will not comply, I will not obey to your authority, and I will not honor you, and I will not honor my parents." Therefore, you become foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. "Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, but they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And in our context today, it is disobedient to parents. God puts a heavy, heavy weight upon that. To dishonor and to disobey is to come against God and his supreme sovereign authority that he has put in our lives. As you go through the city, it's mostly made up of homes, isn't it? And in those homes, and even as you came here today, how many homes did you pass? It was all homes, mostly. 99% were homes. And in those homes, there is a complete breakdown in our society. And in fact, the government, as it were, not so much right now, but it can be in the future, and it can be it was in the past, where the government begins to dictate what the home is and how the home should be structured. In fact, it is the destruction of the home. Why? Because in your walls, hear this, people, in your walls is the fabric of society. If it falls, a nation falls. If it is rising in the home as God intended, then a nation rises. The most feared thing in communism, the most feared thing in socialism, the most feared thing in all of Egypt, just as examples, was the home. They are afraid of the home. And how many times have I walked in when construction guys are building a home and you ask, where's the dining room? The most essential part of a family gathering. Where's the dining room? Well, people are no longer asking for dining rooms. Because the family is so disconnected and so apart than anything else. And yes, you can eat around the couch and you can eat around different, but you understand the concept. It is the home is no longer valid. And so, as the home goes, the people of God, even in the church, go. Then even in the rebellion, there was a price to pay in Deuteronomy 18 through 21. With a rebellious son in Israel, specifically the parents would come and they would bring it to the elders and they would say, look, our son is a glutton and he's a drunkard and he is not honoring us and he refuses to obey and honor us. The elders would hear the matter between the parents and the son. And if the son being found guilty, understand, this is the weightiness that God puts on it. Just understand this. Then the son was to be stoned to death. Why? Why was the son to be stoned to this? Because God specifically says that you may purge the evil from your midst. That is the weightiness of what is going on at home, specifically as a child honors his parents and then out of that honor gives correct to obedience. With a defiant child who will take out the trash, but they will do it with all the attitude in the world. What did Samuel say to disobey when Saul was disobedient to God, not taking care of the Amalekites, and he ignored the authority of God? He said this, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And that's not just for children. That's for us children under the Heavenly Father. Us. Stubbornness is idolatry. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft because you are absolutely, what does witchcraft do? They deny the absolute authority of God and they become their own authority and saying, we will do it our way in absolute satanic rebellion. So I say once again, all society is built or destroyed based on the home. The very fabric of society is in the walls of your home. And how that goes and how you bring the grace and the mercy, but yes, the discipline, and there needs to be obedience. And as you walk through these steps, make sure that your house is filled with the glory of Christ above all else, that they may see and taste. But let me warn you, do not think that that is an automatic win, because there may be that Cain in your midst. There may be that Eve and Adam in your midst. There may be that Esau. There may be that Ishmael. You have no guarantee, but only as God wills. So we go with that balance. Lastly, the righteousness of honor. First of all, I want to talk about the humility of honor. In Ephesians chapter 6, excuse me one second. It's been smoky this week with the Canadian fires. The humility of honor. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he's going to the home. He's going to the home. Children, obey your parents. What were those three words that he said? In the Lord. Do you see the priority that you are to make, that you are to put upon the child? Your priority is your God. Just like a husband and wife does. My priority, my wife wants me to say, make God in Christ your priority. And I say to her, make God in Christ your priority. Because out of that relationship flows my relationship and say, I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave his body for her. She then has to come to me. I do not stamp my foot and say, woman, you need to submit to me. That is not how it's done, is it? But in fact, it is, I love her. Therefore, she wants in Christ to submit and respect me. in God's given order, not my given order. It's not something that I invented, but it is God saying, you are both in my image and equal. Now, listen to me. You have a role that you need to obey and understand for the gospel's sake. And the same with children. Oh, children, if you were to hear your obedience and your love and your respect and your honor to your parents comes out of your relationship with God when you begin to understand Christ and you desire to run to your parents and to listen to them in all ways, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, fathers, but at the same time, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And we understand many times how we as fathers can provoke our own children to anger because we're hypocritical, we're inconsistent, we're angry ourselves, we're manipulative, whatever it may be. I just want outward obedience. I don't care about the heart. I just want you to obey. And trust me, there are times where I just need everybody just to, you know, I get frustrated because all of life is confusing and all of life is not going the same way. And I just want to yell out, well, everybody just sit down and be quiet and not move. I really want that at times. But I also understand it doesn't change the heart. And so we see the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. And he said in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 42 that I read, and it says that, now this is the Son of God on earth, Luke chapter 2. And I can't get into the fully God, fully man. That's a lifelong thing that I'm actually even looking at, and someday I will preach on that. But it's this understanding that you have to understand that when the Son of God came in human form, it wasn't just God in a body. He was fully God and fully man, and the two natures were not commingled. He was fully God and fully man. But nonetheless, there he is, a 12-year-old boy, going to Feast of Passover, traveling with his parents, with other family members, and all the people that were going. They get there, they do the Feast of Passover, and yes, in Christ's humanity, he worshiped the Father. And as they began to do Passover, which would be a foretelling of what he would do even as he got in at 33 when he got to the cross. But there he is in the temple doing all this, and people are coming, Jews from everywhere, to the temple to do the Passover. And as they're doing the Passover, the family after decides that they're heading back. And they head back with a caravan. You never traveled alone. As they're heading back with a caravan, specifically for safety, with other family members, friends, and other people, they began to realize after a day or so that, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was with other family members. I thought he was with his friends, and they couldn't find him. They had to go all the way back to Jerusalem to try to find Jesus. They cannot find him. Jesus is lost, so they thought. Now, for any parent that we understand this, for 3 days, over 3 days, they search for him. Trust me, if you're a parent and your child, you do not know where he is, 3 days, police are looking, everybody's looking. But in these days, they did not have that. But then they got this idea somehow, and they went to the temple, and they found him in a specific place where he is asking questions and giving comments to all the teachers of Israel. And the teachers are astonished with this 12-year-old boy who's not even reached bar mitzvah yet at 13. The kind of questions that he's asking, the kind of statements that he's asking, this is unbelievable. They were absolutely amazed with this kid. And by the way, Jesus did no wrong. I heard somebody, a woman that was speaking in a Wheaton College chapel, saying Jesus did not sin, but he was wrong to do this. No, he was not. Wrong and sin are together. But when Jesus was there, they said, why did you do this to us? As any mother would say, why did you do this to us? We looked for you high and low for so many days. Why did you do this to us? Do you know how worried we were? Do you know how concerned we were? You know, you spank them and then you hug them and kiss them and then you spank them again, those type of things. You don't know what to do with yourself because you're so high emotion. But Jesus says, didn't you know, 12, that I needed to be in my Father's house? But interestingly enough, in his humility, and he went, and after that, in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Here's the thing. And he was submissive to them. This is the very Son of God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the very Son of God who sat at the right hand of the Father. Would sit at the right hand of the Father. This is the very God who existed in eternity past. And when he came in human form, do you understand? He was submissive and honored his parents. God, a very God. Submissive. He, being righteous without sin, submitted himself to two sinners? I don't think I have an excuse. I think every excuse in the book has just been taken away. He submitted himself even to those in whom he would save by his redemption. Oh, in his humanity, he did not sin. And he was fully submissive. You want to talk about humility? That's humility. Who created Joseph and Mary? Well, John 1 says, the very Son of God. And he was submissive. Why was he submissive to his parents? Get this. Because first and foremost, he was submissive to the Father. He was fully submissive, even as a child. Can you imagine the brothers growing up with an absolute perfect brother? I'm sure at times it was annoying because he was without sin. But nonetheless, in worship, we look back and we say, he was submissive and honored his parents. And he even honored his mother by telling John, take care of my mother, while he was hanging on the cross. Oh, may we take our humility from Christ when it comes. And children, may you take your humility in saying, well, if Jesus, being the Son of God, in human form, yes, even as a man, the perfect man, he did not consider it something to be grasped to have authority over his parents, but he submitted himself to his parents, then why should I think any other thing? I need to be honoring and loving and respectful to my mom and dad. And lastly, the hope of honor. And hear this in the context of honoring our father and mother, as Jesus honored his heavenly Father. But get this, he honored and submitted to his earthly parents. Listen to this. We've read this before and you know, but hear with new ears and see with new eyes. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among you yourselves, church, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Even as a child, he didn't say, whoa, parents, do you not know who I am? He fully submitted in obedience, in reverence, in honor, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men. That includes as a baby, that includes as a toddler, that includes as a 12-year-old, that includes as a 15-year-old, 18-year-old, 22-year-old. He came and was in the likeness of men, but even all through the ages and the stages of growth, he being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient. Obedient in every aspect of life to the Father. You will become a man. You will become in the likeness of man. You will grow up as a child. You will honor and submit to those parents, Mary and Joseph. You will grow up in the house. You will hear the law of God. You will respect the rabbis. You will respect those that are in charge. You will respect all authority. All of these particular things, he submitted himself, yet without sin. He was perfectly obedient. But even as he grew older, as he was marching toward the cross, he was so obedient that it meant his death on the cross in perfect righteousness. From the cradle to the grave, no one could point to Christ and say, whoa, you didn't do that right. There was nothing to point at, even as a child. Why didn't you submit and honor your parents? He did it perfectly. Every parent's dream. Why didn't you submit to other authority? He did, growing up. But then it says this, because of that obedience, back in Luke 2, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So this was all therefore because as Christ finished from cradle to grave to resurrection, he finished a perfectly obedient life, including his own parents, including his own mother, including his own father, including his heavenly father, the father that he, as the Son of God, would sit at the right hand of. But there he did not claim his own authority. It says, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God his Father and our Father, God the Father. So I end with this. Look at Jesus. Don't look at just his death and resurrection. Look at the whole of his life. Look at his childhood. Look at his relationship with his parents. And in that, it came out of the root of his relationship with the Heavenly Father. And in there, how are we teaching? How are we structuring the very fabric of society in those walls of your home? How are you structuring it and saying, we want to lift him high and lift it up? They may not understand it all, our children, but they will know that, oh, how our hearts were given over to Christ and how our life was given over to Christ in the midst of crisis, in the midst of worries. What did they find us doing? Oh, they found us at the altar. They found us kneeling at the couch, pouring out our hearts to God himself and trusting in him in all the ways. Let me tell you something. That speaks deeply to a heart of a child and says, oh, how I want to honor my parents because they honor God so much. I want their God. I want to walk with their God. May I also come in Christ. But again, we pray because, frankly, sometimes it doesn't all work out that way. And we grieve. And sometimes, yes, and as we end, I want to say this. If you are like me, there are so many instances in which I can look back and say, I failed. I did. I was wrong. I failed. But I do know this. It is not an end game. Let me pick up from here. He loves me. He forgives me. Yes, I have far more wisdom than I did as a young father. But he loves me, he forgives me, and I will walk with him, and I will talk with him, and I will seek to influence my family and my sons in any way that I can. And I will pick up from there, and I will love my grandchildren in the same way, but it will always be from a full heart of submissiveness and honor to my Heavenly Father. Believers, know this. It is never, 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 never too late. Today is the day where we bring honor to the Father and we pray hard for our little ones that they may do the same. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the salvation that is in Christ. All things are made new. How wonderful that is. All things are made new. I pray for every grandparent, and I pray for every parent, and I pray for every child, and I pray for those who have parents that are older, whatever manner of life, Father. I pray that as we honor you and worship you as in the first tablet, that we will have, you are first above everything. You are all that there is. That we will have no other gods that we will not make a graven image for ourselves, that we would never take your name in vain and blaspheme because you are a jealous God, that we would find our soul rest in Jesus Christ in whom you have given. Because there we find rest, because our sins are cleansed and washed away, and we now are brought with transformed wills and transformed lives, brought in, and now we become worshipers of you through Christ, and you accept us by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Father, as we enter our homes, even today, I know it's been a lengthy discussion, but as we enter our homes and create the very fabric of society in our homes as believers, the church is the influence on the world. But, Father, we've become so less and less and less. And as most of our folks are homeschooling even now, and as they go through the lessons and they go through the things, it is our sanctification, Lord. It is not easy. It is hard. But, oh God, I pray that you would give them grace. Grace, grace, grace. And in turn, as you show them grace, that you will pour out the grace on them, that they pour out the grace on their children, the very love of Christ. May we know the difference between our willfulness that is sinful and the will that needs to be conformed to the image of you in Christ. May we submit in all these things. And I do pray for these precious little ones that are in our presence, even downstairs and upstairs. Oh, Lord, please, please, may they come and see Christ with open ears and open eyes, that they may see Christ without manipulation, without any coercion, anything else, but that they truly may see Jesus Christ and Him lifted up as the salvation of their very soul. And may their hearts be transformed into the image of Christ. May they become a new creation. Father, no man can do this. It is of you. We tell the truth. We will be faithful with the truth. But only you, Father, can bring a born-again transformation of a new life, even in the miracle of a child. And they wake up and see that loving and honoring the authority that you have given to their mom and dad is the most wonderful thing that there is. And so, Father, for those that are astray, they've heard the truth. They know the truth. They have rejected your truth. It is never too late, Lord, we know. But we pray, Father, that you would transform the Cain heart. And it somehow in some way you would just awaken them to the gospel in the most powerful way, Father, through the preaching of the word and through the understanding. We pray for transformation. We pray for new creation as only you can do. And so, Father, we will continue to pray and plead for those who have lost their way in their sin. Bring them back to the redemption of Christ. And we pray for strength as we continue to walk and talk and bring honor and glory to you, our Father, the most perfect Father that we could have, the most loving Father that we could have, the most gracious and merciful Father who will never lose us to the condemnation of this world. You have us and you have kept us and will keep us for all of eternity. We offer thanks and praise to you, the God Almighty of heaven and earth, our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, and you call us sons and daughters, adopted by you. How more grateful can we be, Father? A lot more. And so I pray that you would make this realization to us even more so today on your precious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.